That was a beautiful choir. And you know, emotions can be brought up in several ways. You can just imagine somebody yearning for some kind of feeling in that song. Precious Lord, take my hand. Be with me. It was a quiet one. Kind of hit the balance between us looking at charismatic, which are very feeling-oriented Christians, and contemplative, which are very mindsetful, thoughtful Christians. And we're going to look at both of those flavors of Christians today. Pentecostals or charismatics are Christians who identify with the beliefs and practices of traditional Pentecostal denominations. Some of the more active denominations are Assemblies of God, or the Church of God, or Foursquare, you know, Church on the Way out here. But classical Pentecostalism grew out of the holiness movement at the beginning of the 20th century. In the early 1900s, there was a yearning for God to be experienced. It was a time when the normal denominations affirmed cessationism. That is a practice that believed that the spiritual gifts that were unleashed upon the new church in the book of Acts had ceased, and that that was a time to start Christianity, but no longer held true. And Pentecostals held that the gifts of the Spirit were being restored to the Christian church here and now. And a distinctive doctrine of Pentecostalism is that there is a second work of grace in our lives as Christians. After conversion, after accepting Jesus, there is what is called the baptism of the Holy Spirit. And the evidence of that is glossolalia. And glossolalia is a Greek word that means basically speaking in tongues or speaking in languages. And so if you visited a Pentecostal church or a charismatic church, you might see somebody holding up their arms and maybe even shouting out loud something during the middle of the sermon. It might even sound a little bit foreign. But where the early Pentecostal church was marginalized within the larger Christian community, there was a new movement that happened in the 60s. And I recall it because it infiltrated every major denomination, including the Roman Catholic Church. And instead of being called Pentecostal, they called themselves charismatic. And a charismatic Christian was someone who believed in the glossolalia, but didn't necessarily affirm that it had to happen to every Christian. And so, probably the most prominent denomination that came out of that was Calvary Chapel in Costa Mesa, an evangelical church that embraced the praise and the orientation. So charismatic Christianity can teach us something. It can teach us Frozen Chosen about feeling God a little bit, about the work of the Holy Spirit in our lives, about spiritual gifts, and maybe even about modern day miracles. In 2011, there were estimated 584 million Pentecostal and charismatic Christians worldwide. They made up 8.5% of the world's population and 27% of all Christians. Many of them in South America and in Africa. There were 279 million Pentecostals and over 300 million charismatics. And the Pentecostal and charismatic Christianity that had grown from that revitalization in the late 60s made them second in size only to the Roman Catholic Church as a formidable body of Christians in this world. And it's hard to not pay attention to the fact that our Scripture teaches us over and over again about the Lord's desire for the Holy Spirit to be with us, to empower us, and to strengthen us. Take, for instance, John chapter 16. Jesus, as he's preparing for his disciples to be without him, says these things: "But I have said these things to you so that when their hour comes, you may remember that I told you about them. I did not say these things to you from the beginning because I was with you. But now I am going to him who sent me. Yet none of you asks me, 'Where are you going?' But because I have said these things to you, sorrow has filled your hearts. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It is to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the Advocate will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you. And when he comes, he will prove the world wrong about sin and righteousness and judgment. About sin, because they do not believe in me. About righteousness, because I am going to the Father and you will see me no longer. About judgment, because the ruler of this world has been condemned. I still have many things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now. When the Spirit of truth comes, he will guide you in all truth. For he will not speak on his own, but will speak whatever he hears. And he will declare to you the things that are to come. He will glorify me because he will take what is mine and declare it to you. All that the Father has is mine. For this reason, I said that he will take what is mine and declare it to you." May God bless the reading of his word. Will you pray with me? Lord God, as we consider your Holy Spirit and how the Spirit can work collectively in your body, the Christ, the church, and also individually in our lives as Christians, please take my words and the meditations and thoughts that are on our hearts and in our minds, Lord, to help us sort out who we are and what we are as we live your kingdom out. I pray this in your name, Lord, the power of that name to enrich and strengthen us. Amen. Well, if you were here this summer, Shane Sindel preached. And when he preached, he called the frozen chosen out. And he said, "You know, some of you never would have ever raised your hands, but it's actually pretty easy." Now, I never saw him do this, but I listened on tape. What he said is, you start with your hands in your pockets. That's where they remain with Presbyterians. But you pull them out gently and you hold them, like you're carrying a TV, he said. And then gradually, as you feel it, you begin to hold a big screen TV. And then you are celebrating that fish that got away. And then you progress to, "Hold my baby." And then you get more theatrical until you are a Hakuna Matata, the circle of life. And finally, he said, as the Spirit moves you, you begin washing the windows in your praise of God. Now tell me, have you ever longed to have a little of that? I mean, sometimes I look at people and I go, "That's not me." But there are times when the praise band's worshiping or the choir singing, and I just go like this. And I really want to go like this. But it's not Presbyterian. I don't want someone to think that I've gone charismatic. But there was a time when I really wanted to search out these charismatic movements. I became really good friends with Chuck Smith's son, who is now a Calvary pastor, but his father started the denomination. I taught Chuck to play volleyball up at Forest Home, and we became good friends, and I stayed at his house. And I watched what was happening, made a trip down to Costa Mesa to see this gigantic new movement that was so powerful that it started a recording industry called Maranatha Music. And some of the praise music that we still have and celebrate today comes from those roots. And it was kind of nice to see people free, even though it was a little foreign to this chosen, frozen Presbyterian. Because not only was it attractive, but there were some things that frightened me about the charismatic and Pentecostal movement. How far do you take it? I mean, sometimes those revival services get wild and crazy with dancing and singing and shouting and all this stuff. And what about those snake handlers? Those Pentecostals that take the passage in Acts where Paul was bitten by snakes and turn it into a challenge. Talk about getting your heart rate moving. Handle a poison snake sometime. And yet I keep going back to Scripture. Because there was this joy and this confidence that I found was part of Scripture in John 7:37. On the last day of the festival, the great day, while Jesus was standing there, he cried out, "Let anyone who is thirsty come to me, and let the one who believes in me drink. As the Scripture has said, out of the believer's heart shall flow rivers of water." Now, he said this about the Spirit. John lets us know what it's about, which believers in him were to receive. For as yet there was no Spirit, because Jesus was not yet glorified. Very specifically, in our Christian understanding, Jesus wanted the Spirit, which was to give a pouring out of a river of joy and peace. In the book, Generous Orthodoxy, Brian McLaren, who has looked at these varieties of the Christian faith and has taught me some things. He said he too, coming from a fundamental Christian background, was very suspicious of the charismatic Christians. And so when he was seeking to understand them, he went to a mentor. And the mentor said to him, "What is it you need, Brian?" And he said, I'm thinking about exploring charismatic Christianity. What advice do you have? What do you think about those people?" And the mentor replied to Brian that he would probably find a mixture of good and bad among the charismatics, just like every other group of Christians. And he quoted the Apostle Paul as instructive. In 1 Thessalonians, Paul says, "Do not quench the Spirit. Do not despise the words of the prophets, but test everything. Hold fast to what is good. Abstain from every form of evil." And then this mentor added, "My policy is to say to God, 'Give me all you've got. So if God wants to me to speak in tongues, I'll sing like a Tweety Bird. I don't want to quench the Spirit at all. I want to experience everything that God has for me.'" How many of you are like that? You want to experience everything that God has for you. Well, I resonated with that response because I found myself in the middle of the Jesus movement. In my sophomore year, we marched as Jesus people down Hollywood Boulevard. We built the salt company. I was a teenager. I was just a part of watching singers like Larry Norman and Randy Stonehill create a new sound and a new vibe, creating crash houses for people who were on drugs and living on Sunset Boulevard. By the time I was a senior, we had four such houses rented where people could escape drugs and learn about Christianity. In the midst of that, one of my former Sunday school teachers and one of the men who really impressed me when I was young, by the name of Ed Doering, had started a charismatic Bible study. Oh my goodness! And week after week, as we gathered on Monday night in our Wiley Chapel to have Randy Stonehill sing or Larry Norman sing, and we praised God together, Ed would come up to me, much older man, and he'd say, "Come to my Bible study, Bill." I've heard about those things. You guys speak in tongues, don't you? So I talked to my best friend, John, and I said, "John, let's go." Senior in high school, I drove him out there, and I remember the night because I remember stopping two blocks from Ed Doering's house. And we pulled the car over, and I said, "John, I just want us to pray that God not let us get carried away in something wild and fanatical." So John and I fervently prayed for the real Holy Spirit to guard us. For the real Holy Spirit to guide us and to be safe from the chaos. And having prayed and confident that God would be with us, we went to the Bible study. For John, nothing happened. For me, nothing happened for the first half an hour. And then, about 45 minutes into the Bible study, the leader said, "Let's pray." And as we started to pray, your frozen chosen pastor had a charismatic experience. I began to say things that didn't make sense to anybody in the room. And I felt a wave wash over my insides, like I was being cleansed. And I remembered that the result was I started to cry. Well, John patiently waited through this process for me, unaffected and kind of confused. But as we went home that night, I remember feeling completely at peace and healed, and yet scared to death that that ever would happen to me again. And it never has. My Pentecostal brothers and sisters would say, "I am quenching the Spirit." I've never felt like I'm quenching the Spirit. I felt like God gave me that night so that I wouldn't be radically against celebrating the Spirit and the work of the Spirit in the church. And I'm very grateful for that experience, but I have never sought it again. Maybe I'm just too frozen chosen. But I also did go to church on the way for a little while in my college years. And I got to know a good Bible study of Christians who were charismatic. And after a while, there were some things that kind of began to bother me again about the charismatic movement. You see, there seemed to be a confidence that if we could pray hard enough about something, if we were really in the Spirit, then magic would happen. People would be healed. Things would be better. Life would be solved. But it wasn't my experience. We prayed for some and they had deliverance. We prayed for others for long periods of time and nothing happened. And I thought to myself, this confidence, this overbearing confidence that suggested that I was quenching the Spirit by not speaking in tongues, or that I didn't pray hard enough for someone or they would have been healed. Little comments made me uncomfortable. There was a sense of glossing over problems and pretending that things were better than they were in life. An emotional confidence that seemed to overwhelm the evidence. And I began reading, and it seemed that the Holy Spirit, although I didn't have a full grasp of what that means or the power, and certainly the denominational Christianity and the Calvinistic background that we come from, the Western Church in general has kind of minimized the work of the Holy Spirit. We don't fully understand it. We don't fully utilize it. Yet what we do know is the Holy Spirit doesn't seem to work on timetables. It doesn't produce miracles on demand. It doesn't guide us to a more blissful or happy or trouble-free life. Yet I am still convinced that the Spirit is real, is active, is powerful, is present, is wonderful. Because sometimes I found myself in situations with people where I have they come to me with a problem and I have a flood of ideas and God speaks through me in ways that I go afterwards were not in my power. Have you ever had that experience where someone comes to you for advice and advice comes and it's kind of this magical moment of connection and healing and direction and you go, where in the heck did that come from? It certainly didn't come out of me. It's the Holy Spirit. But I've also had times when somebody comes in with a problem and boy, with my clinical background as a therapist and my education background as a teacher and my pastoral education, I just have 100 answers going in my head while they're talking about their problem. But something inside me says, keep your mouth shut, Barnes. Keep your mouth shut. Have you ever had that experience? And you just go, why, God? I got so much to say, but you know that something's prompting you. The Holy Spirit continues to be active. But I don't have to raise my hands to feel that. I don't have to dance or sway. My ankles don't allow me to jump anymore. It can be very exciting, but it also, I wonder some days, am I quenching the Spirit? I mean, after all, you have to believe something to step out of your comfort zone, don't you? You have to find what is it we're calling about. I mean, after all, you know, you can't expect to walk on water if you don't get out of the boat. So some days, if you're resistant to standing, you kill things. But once you stand, you might need to clap. And once you're clapping, you might need to dance. And after you're dancing, you might need to shout. Because God sometimes comes out of us that way, doesn't it? So, my pilgrimage went on. You saw that I included the contemplative Christians in this. So I'm going to switch stories for a couple minutes. My senior pastor, who is my mentor at Brentwood, was a very contemplative Christian. He loved leading services of guided meditations. He loved reading Brother Lawrence, who called it practicing the presence of God. And he would sit quietly and become aware of being accompanied by Christ's Spirit as he sat there quietly. But rather than it make him want to get up and dance or shout, it became an inside feeling. The power of the Holy Spirit directing him, speaking with him, calming him. And he called that the presence of God. You see, both Pentecostals and contemplatives agree about joy and serenity, that those are true hallmarks of spiritual vitality. You know that. You know that when you feel joy, deep joy, God is in that. You know that when you feel complete calm and at peace with whatever's going on, there's something in you that allows that to happen. And we call that the Spirit of God. That both groups, even though they're very extreme in their responses, understand that God, through the Holy Spirit, is in us, surrounding us and filling us. They practice that God is of all beings the most happy. And so, it would follow that in God's presence, we find real joy. G.K. Chesterton, considering his life in retrospect, said that he had always had the almost mystical conviction of the miracle in all that exists, and of the rapture dwelling essentially within all experience. And then Brian McLaren made this statement. He said, within this statement lies three separate assertions: that everything holds and conceals at bottom a mark of its divine origin. You know, when we orient ourselves that way, life begins to look differently. Every person you meet, C.S. Lewis says, we would be tempted to worship if we saw them the way God sees them. Every situation in life, God is underneath even the most chaotic, sometimes prompting us to lessen the chaos, sometimes prompting us to be the healers, using the divine nature with which He created us to service, through the power of the Holy Spirit, the world. The second thing it does, the one who catches a glimpse of it sees that all this and all things are good beyond all comprehension. And finally, that seeing this, we become happy. It's kind of nice to know that you're held in God's hands, isn't it? Like Pam so beautifully illustrated. Or that Jesus, as He's holding a lamb, is holding you. And sometimes we've frozen chosen who use our brains more than we allow our emotions to be a part. Kind of miss the boat. But deep down we feel too, don't we? And there's part of us that longs for God to always give us that feeling, that sense of His presence. So for that, I'm grateful to Charismatics. They allow me to explore and feel. But I'm pretty comfortable in my Presbyterian skin. Let's pray. Lord God, thank You. As we look at these different flavors of Christianity, help us to continue to re-examine who we are and what You have to do in us and how that will affect us and how You call us to live our lives. We pray this in Your name, Lord. Amen.